Hi, this is Glenn Rawson. One of the most powerful ways to share history and heritage is by the telling of stories. We began sharing inspiring stories nearly 30 years ago. Each of those stories is true and was intended to inspire and strengthen faith. Over the years, those stories have reached millions around the world. This podcast is for you to listen, learn, and enjoy. Now, I hope that there's someone listening tonight that this is your third great-grandfather, because I don't know sikkim about this man, but I'd sure like to. His name? Amasa Potter. In the year 1842, Amasa Potter was living in Indiana. They joined the church and were moving to Nauvoo, Illinois. He describes that one bright sunny day, as they were about 3 miles out of the city of Nauvoo, he says, "We met a buggy with two men in it. The buggy turned out of the road and stopped, I would think, to let them pass." Amasa said, "My father was driving our team and he stopped the horses. The man in the buggy asked if we were moving to Nauvoo. Father replied, 'We were.' The gentleman in the buggy said, 'No doubt you have heard of Joseph Smith the prophet.' Mother then answered, 'We have come 500 miles to see him.' 'I am that man. I am that man,' replied the person in the buggy who acted as spokesman, then called us all up to the side of the buggy and shook hands with us and gave Father instructions about where to go to purchase some land and to settle near the city. But then Amasa said, 'But one thing I remember was when the prophet took hold of my hand and said to me, "May God bless you, my little man." I felt a thrill through my whole body like a current of electricity.'" End of quote. Another instance. I'm going to spend a few minutes on Amasa. He said, "I became acquainted with the prophet Joseph." This is a later recollection. "I became acquainted with the prophet Joseph Smith and heard him preach many times. I remember once when the prophet preached in the grove west of the temple. A terrible storm came up and large hailstones and rain fell. The people commenced to leave their seats to run for shelter. But Joseph Smith called them to sit down and let their prayer ascend to the Almighty God that he would stay the winds and storm, and it would be so. The people did as they were told. The storm stopped, the wind abated, and all became calm. The prophet spoke 1.5 hours without another drop of rain. And we could see the wind and rain on either side of us falling thick and fast. This was great evidence to all present that Joseph Smith was a man of God and had power with the elements when needed." Now, this is the story that makes me love Amasa Potter. After the saints were driven out of Nauvoo, Amasa Potter and the family immigrated to the Salt Lake Valley. I don't know if they all came or just Amasa. I don't know. Don't know all the details. But many years later, Amasa was called as a missionary by President Heber C. Kimball. He was called to go to Australia. That's the one continent I have not yet set foot, and I can't wait to go. He was called to go to Australia. Well, that troubled him greatly, because according to Amasa, he either could not read and write at all, or he did so poorly that he was embarrassed by it. He had learned the scriptures by listening to others, but he could not read. And he told that to President Kimball, "How can I go and be a missionary? I can't read. I can't prepare talks and sermons. I can't preach discourses." President Kimball's response was, "Go and cultivate the spirit of the Lord, which is the spirit of intelligence, and you will learn." So, obediently, Amasa set off for Australia. Sometime later, he found himself in Picton, Australia, with an appointment scheduled to preach. His companion, who was more educated, articulate, well-read, etc., prepared and prepared and prepared for their appointment that night. We're not talking about a discussion with a single investigator. We're talking about preaching to an entire group. The companion prepared assiduously for the appointment that night, believing that he was going to have to carry the whole meeting because his companion was too dumb to do it. Well, they went to the meeting, and as it would turn out, the senior companion stood up and after 5 minutes ran out of things to say and sat down. Amasa stood up and he opened his mouth and started to speak. Oh, mama, I can relate to this. He started to speak and his mind went completely blank. He couldn't think of a thing to say. And then at that moment, the words of President Heber C. Kimball came back to his mind. And I'm paraphrasing, but pretty close to a quote. He said, if you ever find yourself with nothing to say, bear your testimony of the divine calling of the prophet Joseph Smith and of the authenticity of the Book of Mormon, and your mouth will be filled. Amasa did. And the moment he thought on that, his mouth was filled, his mind was full, and he went on and preached a powerful, everyone in the audience said, a very powerful discourse for one solid hour. Amasa even said that there were letters, meaning words, written on the back wall of the meeting house where he was. He was filled with the Spirit of God. That testimony is mine. When you don't know what to say, and I said it to my son, who's a missionary in Sacramento, when you don't know what to say, bear your testimony of the divine calling of the prophet Joseph Smith as a prophet of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the Book of Mormon, and you will be filled. Wow. This is another element of the prophet Joseph Smith and his ministry. This was given to me by Jay Redd, a historian friend of mine, and I feel like I want to share it. I knew this story when he shared it, but I looked a little deeper and found more. David Osborne was born in Greenbrier County, Virginia, March 31st, 1807. His mother, Mary Hera, was a very affectionate woman, dedicated to the welfare of her children, and a very pious woman, believing and reading the Bible often. She taught her children by example to love the Lord. That example was passed on to David's older sister, Elizabeth, and she too was very devoted to studying the scriptures, meditation, and prayer. Her many conversations with their younger brother, David, made an indelible impression on his mind and brought him to many seasons of thought, reflection, and humble prayer. At the age of 20, they moved 30 miles west to Greene County, Indiana, on the west side of the White River. It was there that George M. Hinkle, a Latter-day Saint missionary, came preaching with the Spirit of the Lord the message of a living prophet and the restoration of the gospel. David and others in the family, David and his wife, were baptized with the disapproval of those around him. They were baptized the 13th of July, 1835, and they moved from Indiana to Nauvoo. David gives this description of listening to the prophet Joseph. Though we had to contend with poverty and sickness, the privileges I there enjoyed seemed a rich compensation. Listen to this. I love this. I have many times put a piece of cornbread in my pocket and walked the 4.5 miles to the city of Nauvoo to hear Joseph and others preach and felt that I was well paid for my pains. Yes, it was a perfect feast to me. The piece of cornbread in his pocket? No. Joseph's preaching. I felt thankful that I ever enjoyed the privilege of seeing and hearing the prophet of God, whose calling it was to lay the foundation of this church. I passed through the persecutions which were heaped upon the saints while at Nauvoo, and saw with deep sorrow the lifeless bodies of Joseph and Hiram in the mansion house. He said, I feel to record here a few of the sayings of Joseph Smith, our martyr prophet, which I was privileged to hear at different times, which are very interesting to me at the time, and think they may be equally to my children in time to come. I knew by the spirit of revelation before I gathered with the church at Far West that he was verily a prophet of God. And every time I had the opportunity of hearing him, I listened with intense interest and attention to every word he uttered. Now listen to this. He had quite a green or boyish appearance at first. Now that's 19th century language, but a green and boyish appearance. Joseph said to somebody once, he said, I suppose you think that I am a great green lubberly fellow. That's a quote. Well, what that means is I look like an immature boy, no whiskers. I'm just a flabby little boy. That's what green and lubberly and boyish appearance means. He didn't look like a rough, tumble man. David continues, he had quite a green or boyish appearance at first, and I'll talk about that in a moment. But he had not spoken long until he assumed a more manly appearance, even that of a man of God. He spoke of Adam, Enoch, Noah, Moses, the patriarchs, and some of the prophets, telling what keys each one held and the work he accomplished in his day down to Jesus and his apostles. And then David says, he, the prophet Joseph Smith, I bear testimony to you in the name of the Lord that the Book of Mormon is true, and this testimony I expect to meet in the day of judgment. For this testimony I have suffered persecution. I expect to suffer much more. If I obtain the glory which is set before me, I expect to wade through much tribulation. David said, he told us that Peter, James, and John, having held the keys of the kingdom in their day, had come and conferred the same upon him and his brethren. He quoted the saying of the Savior that the time would come when every secret thing should be proclaimed upon the housetops. Joseph then said, thus I have proclaimed these secret things, not on the housetop, but upon this wagon top. For he was preaching from atop a wagon. The interesting afterword is that after Joseph Smith was martyred, David left in the spring of 1846 and went south on a job to chop wood and earn enough money to follow Brigham Young and the saints west to the Rocky Mountains. While David was gone, James J. Strang, a pretender, an apostate, a man who wanted to take Joseph's position as the head of the church, Strang came into Nauvoo, and he convinced many, including members of Joseph's family, convinced many that he was Joseph Smith's true successor. Among those convinced were members of David's family. When David got back, he learned what had happened, and he found his family quite opposed to going west after President Young and the 12. He gathered his family together, told them of his faith in the church and where the keys were, and of his determination to go west. And he said, and I quote, I will go with the church, even if I go alone. And then he gave them the chance to decide for themselves whether they would stay in Nauvoo with Strang or go west with him. Quoting, his preaching had the desired effect. They hesitated for a moment, but quickly melted right down, and one after another spoke and expressed a willingness to go. They went. Thank the Lord they did. Oh, my word, I don't have time to do them all. We'll do just a couple more and call it good. I don't know how many of you know who this man is. He was never a member of the church. He said, quote, In regard to Joseph Smith, candor compels me to say that he was a noble man. Yes, a noble man. I never met his equal in all my life. I only saw him once. But that occasion I shall never forget. A certain phrenologist had invited me to accompany him to Nauvoo, pay Joseph a visit. The phrenologist desired to make an examination of Joseph's head. This was a supposed science in the 1840s where an expert could rub their hand over your head and feel the bumps on your head and determine something about your intelligence, your character. They could read you by the knots on your head. Sounds like voodoo to me, but whatever. He continues, "We found Joseph walking in the garden. He received us kindly and soon invited us into the house where I had a 2-hour conversation with him. His manners and movement and whole deportment made a deep and lasting impression upon me and convinced me that he was not the impostor and wicked man he'd been represented by his enemies to be. To me, he appeared to be a good, honest, and noble-hearted man, and from all I have learned about him since, I have not had occasion to change my opinion about him." End of quote. Who was that? Major Lewis C. Bittman, who in 1847, I think it was 47 or 49, married Joseph Smith's widow, Emma, and lived with her for the rest of her life and took care of her. Major Lewis C. Bittman. Interesting fellow. I'm going to close with just this last one. This is short and sweet and to the point. Joseph Ellis Johnson was born in 1817 in New York. He died in 1882 in Tempe, Arizona. He was 15 years old when he first met the prophet Joseph Smith. His first encounter with the prophet Joseph was the spring of 1832. He says, "In the spring of 32, our family moved to Kirtland, Ohio, where I first became acquainted with Joseph Smith, the prophet, his parents, brothers, and sisters. At that time, our house for public meetings, 16 by 24, was ample for the Sunday congregation. From the first time I saw him to the period of his death, I lived in the most friendly relations with the prophet and his kindred, and will here state that I never saw him in an ungenerous or dishonest action." End of quote. There are dozens more of these, which we'll have to talk more about later. I did this tonight because I want you to get some idea that this is typical of those who knew the prophet Joseph Smith. Now, let me point out to you again with some degree of feeling. If you want to know something about a man and what he's really and truly like, you don't talk to his enemies. They'll distort the truth. You read his journals, you study his letters, and you talk to those who knew him best. And you'll find out what he was like. I witness to you as one who has for years studied the records left behind of those who knew Joseph. He was a good man, a virtuous man, an honest man, a man of integrity. He was kind. He was friendly. He was tougher than nails, bold and valiant for courage. And he was absolutely wholly devoted to his friends, to his family, and to his God. I conclude with this thought. I don't know that I will ever forget having an interview some months back with Ronald K. Espin. Ron is, as it were, among the patriarchs of church history, been around for decades, probably knows as much about the prophet Joseph Smith as any man alive, and not a man given to emotion, not maudlin in any sense of the word, a very tough, straightforward, informed historian. And Ron said to me one day in an interview, now mind you, For years, Ron served as the general editor of the Joseph Smith Papers, which means every volume that the Joseph Smith Papers produced, he read them. Every text, every footnote, he read everything and reviewed it. And he said, speaking on behalf of those of his brethren and sisters who were scholars on the prophet Joseph Smith, he said, "Those of us who know him best love him most." And that is my testimony to you. When you find haters and naysayers, they do not know him. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you for listening. Many of the stories you heard today have been published and are archived at glennrossinstories.com. If you would like more information, you can communicate with us there. We will be back again with another podcast next week.